Well, let me give you a context for where we're going to study. We're going to be studying in Hebrews chapter 10. In the middle of chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews begins to speak about the blessings we have as Christians. And when he gets about to verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10, he begins to summarize all that came before it. And that's where we're going to begin. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As I said, this passage, as we study, we're going to be looking at expectations that God would have of us, but he begins by telling us why he has great expectations for us. And those great expectations are based on the great gifts we've been given. In those few verses, we see five gifts that each one of us as followers of Jesus Christ have. In verses 19, 20, and 21, we have the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, God's Son, his Holy Spirit now residing within us. In verse 22, we see faith, a gift that can really change the world, faith that can bring five little Cambodian girls to a courtroom in the United States and stand up to a vicious pedophile. That kind of faith we've been given. Hope. In verse 23, we see hope. And do you know there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible? And 7,487 of those refer to us today. I was hoping you'd be a little more impressed by that. I mean, really, you know how long it took me to count 7,487 prayers? But think about that. It's true. If we were to start in Genesis, go all the way to Revelation, if we had the time this evening, we would find 7,487 prayers God has made to each one of us. It's amazing the amount of hope that we have. In verses 19 and 24, we see love, an unconditional love that Paul wrote about in Romans, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of great love have we been given? And then in verses 24 and 25, we see we have been given each other. And I think these are the greatest gifts God has given us, these five. Now, there's many more gifts in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. But here's the reason I think they're the greatest. Number one, all Christians have them. Each person in this room who is committed to following Jesus Christ has all these great gifts. We are blessed people. The second thing is that they're eternal. All of these gifts will last eternally. They'll be with us forever. We have been given awesome, great gifts by God. And they're the basis, I believe, of the expectations that he has for us. Now, of those gifts, the starter, the thing that really exponentially grows what happens in our lives is the faith. And that's where the writer of Hebrews goes now, to discuss that faith. I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, I think God is telling us there, he expects to see our faith, and he's serious about it. And it makes sense that with the great gifts come great responsibilities, right? I mean, Jesus spoke about that in Luke, where he said that from everyone who is given much, much more will be demanded, and from the one who has been trusted much with much, much more will be asked. See, and I think in our country, especially in the West, we begin to look at that from a material standpoint, looking at how much cash we have or what much material blessings we have. But each one of us has the greatest gifts. Each one of us in the room, we each have been greatly blessed. And so God is expecting, based on that, to see our faith. And it's interesting in this passage, there's a connection between seeing the faith and sinning. You know, many portions of the Bible, and sometimes we as Christians look at sinning and focus on sins of commission, things that we are doing wrong. But in this passage, I see the focus is really the sins of omission, the good that we fail to do that we have been called to do. And if we were to go back and run through the verses we looked at, if we started at verse 22, we see a phrase repeated over and over. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to good deeds. Let us, and it continues on through, giving us the things that God is expecting to see as evidence of our faith. And seeing our faith is carried about throughout the Bible. I love the story of the paralytic in Matthew 9. Right, the four friends carry him in to see Jesus. They can't get in because there's so many people. They dig a hole in the roof. They lower the paralytic down. And what does Jesus say? Or what does the Bible say? It says, when he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And that is repeated, that theme is repeated over and over. If we were to go to the next chapter of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame of Faith, people are commended for the good that they did. People that didn't always do good, right? Human beings, but they were commended here and considered heroes of the faith because of the good that they did do in their commitment to following Jesus. In James, we're told faith without deeds is dead. And in Luke, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Now, two things. First of all, I'm wondering why, when they came with the paralytic, nobody let them in to see Jesus. I'm just wondering, like, they must have been good people, right? They came all that way. They were packed in a house to see Jesus. They see four guys carrying a paralytic, and they just let them climb up on the top of the house and dig a hole in the roof rather than making a way to get into the house. That's interesting to me. I think maybe that's what Jesus was responding to. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I ask? But that can't be substantiated with Scripture. That's my own thought. But what we see here, and again, I want to just be clear. We're not talking salvation by works. Okay, the Bible is clear. Salvation comes through faith alone. But the Bible is also clear that the faith that brings salvation is visible. It's not something that we just speak. It's not something that's just in our heart. It's something that's visible. It's visible to Christ, and it's visible to the people around us. Now, the writer goes on next to speak about a specific way that God wants to see our faith. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At others, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Excuse me. So, what we see here is God expects us to stand with the oppressed and to fight injustice. In other words, to be abolitionists. That's what he's saying as we go through this passage. And there's many more in the Bible, but in here it's talking with, remember those earlier days when you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, when you stood with those, when you stood your ground. That phrase means to endure or to persevere for another. Stood your ground is what those five little girls from Cambodia did. They stood their ground in the face of great evil, and they persevered. And what I love about this passage is now God not only tells us what he expects to see in our faith, he tells us what we can expect when we stand with the oppressed, when we fight injustice, when we truly become abolitionists. And let's run through them quickly. In verse 32, it says a contest. That's actually the only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament. And in secular Greek, it stood for a boxing match. So we might say we could expect a fight or a contest. In verses 32 and 34, we see we can expect to suffer. In verse 34, it says to suffer for others. In 34, the word is sympathize, to suffer with others. So as abolitionists, we will suffer for and with others. In verse 33, we see we will be insulted and disgraced. In verse 33, we also see that we will be persecuted. And then Paul writes in 2 Timothy that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then finally, in verse 34, it says, confiscation. We can expect to lose our possessions. And that word was used in the Greek for three different things, ways we would lose possessions. Number one was an official government action, taxes. Second was violently losing it, like through robbery. And the third was just to allow it to happen, to basically give away. And I would say as abolitionists, we can expect all three. So here's what God has in store for us as abolitionists. Are you ready? Fighting, suffering, being insulted and disgraced, being persecuted, and losing our possessions. Yeah! Let's go! But you see, God can tell us that because he told us first the great gifts we were given. See, do we believe that? If we have the faith we talked about, we'll believe those great gifts, and that will mean nothing to us. Will mean absolutely nothing to us. Because the truth is this, right? Becoming a Christian makes our life more difficult. See, we don't say that in church very often. But the truth is, before I became a Christian, my life was pretty darn easy. I was, I enjoyed sinning. And when God got a hold of my heart, it changed everything for me. And it made my life harder. Jesus writes about that, right? If you were to come after me, you must deny yourself daily, pick up your cross. That doesn't sound like a picnic. That doesn't sound like anything better, does it? I mean, more easier. It is better. See, life will become more difficult when we follow Christ, but it will become better. We will find a fulfillment and a joy in suffering that we can't express to others. When they read it in the Bible, they'll think we're nuts. You have joy in suffering? But that's the truth when we follow Christ. That's what happens in our life. And not only does our life get better, but when we follow Christ, when we stand with the oppressed, when we fight injustice, the life of others gets better. So it's a double benefit. Okay, let's take a look at how the writer of Hebrews finishes this passage. We're at verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You see, God expects our faith to overcome our fears. just like it did with those little girls. To persevere, what happens when we persevere is we act upon our faith, we persevere, and it results in courageous endurance. And that's what God, and it doesn't matter the size of our faith. Again, in Matthew, Jesus talks about faith the size of a mustard seed. It's acting upon our faith that makes a difference, and courageous endurance will happen, and miracles. God will truly bring miracles. You see, these five girls who testified that truly went through a second living hell because of a man named Michael Pepe. Michael Pepe will never hurt another girl because he was convicted on all accounts and he will never leave prison. But those girls suffered to make that happen. They felt great pain. But you know what they feel today? They feel great joy. And they know, they stood before the court after he was convicted. And one of the girls, it was amazing, the first girl who testified stood up there and said, they asked if she had anything to say. They asked all the girls. And this one girl got up and she said, I hope you will learn from this and you will never let another man hurt another girl. And that's the courage to even stand and do that, that comes from faith and from that courageous endurance by acting on your faith. Now, I want to tell you one more story. It's about another girl, an amazing young lady. And if you saw the movie Nefarious, I was in that. And I didn't mean for that, but anyways. There was one part where I was in a van and there was a little girl who had her head on my shoulder. I'm going to tell you her story. And her name is Chang. And Chang is an amazing young lady who was trafficked by her own mother at the age of 9. And her mother was a big-time trafficker. She was trafficking dozens of girls. And so the pain for Chang was even worse than, why would her mother do it to her? Why would she need to? She had dozens of other girls she was trafficking. Why would she traffic her own daughter? And she was forced to live for 3 years in a 4-foot by 8-foot room, locked on the outside. The only time the door was open was to bring her food and to let in a man who was going to physically and sexually abuse her. 6 to 12 men a day, starting at 9 years of age, for 3 full years. We can't imagine how she suffered. She was physically beaten many times. One time her arm was broken. They wouldn't even take her to a doctor to get it set. If you were to see her today, she has a big crook in her arm where it healed, where it didn't heal properly. The day she was rescued, she came to our aftercare center. Her mother was arrested and sent to prison. That was good. The bad was the mother took Chang's little brother, 3-year-old brother, to prison with her. You see, in Cambodia, you can do that. You can take your child to prison with you. So she takes this 3-year-old boy into a prison, co-ed prison, with murderers, rapists, all sorts of evil, and she takes this 3-year-old kid. And why would she do that? I mean, what would be the benefit for her? The benefit is this, that because the Cambodian prisons are so bad, prisoners don't get enough food or water or soap. So Western agencies give money to the prisoners to buy things they need. And if you have a child with you, you get more money. So she continued to exploit her children even while she was in prison. Now, every month we take the girls to visit their moms in prison. When you saw Chang and Nefarious, that's where we were going. We were on the way to prison to visit her mother and her little brother. And every month she would beg her mother to let her brother go. Every month her mother said no. Month after month after month. Now, considering all that Chang went through, how much love do you think it would take to open her heart? I can tell you an amazing amount of love that a staff of Cambodian nationals poured out on her despite her less than excellent behavior when she first came to us. And and rightfully so, based, by the way, based on what she'd been through. There was no reason for her to trust us. You know, there was none of that. But they persevered. And in a culture where kids who misbehave are whacked upside the head, this Cambodian staff loved this girl. And eventually, God softened her heart, and she put her faith in Christ. It was an amazing day. And all of a sudden, she was excited to go to school. And we have a kindergarten through 12th grade school in our aftercare center. And she entered that, and she was dying to learn to read and write so she could read the Bible. And once she learned to read it, that wasn't enough for her. She had to memorize. And the first thing she wanted to memorize was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. She worked 2 weeks on it. And then she stood in front of our entire staff and girls, over 100 people, shaking a little bit, but perfectly, word for word, recited 1 Corinthians 13. And you know what? It was cool that it was up here, but better yet, it was in her heart. God put that in her heart. After she got done with academic education, she wanted to become a baker. And there was an excellent vocational program in Cambodia with the cafe, and they make beautiful cakes. And she went into that training program, graduated top in her class. She's an awesome barista. If you're in Phnom Penh and need caffeine, come on down. We'll get you hooked up with Chang. But more than that, she makes cakes you wouldn't believe. She makes cakes 8 feet tall with unbelievable flowers and figures all made out of sugar. She is a true artist. She has made cakes for the king of Cambodia. She has made cakes for the prime minister of Cambodia. And think about where she started. She started back here, locked in that dungeon of a room for 3 years. That's what the love of Christ can do. And now, that would be a good story. If that was the end of her story, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? But it's not. Just recently, I received a letter from her that she's given me permission to share with you. And it says, "Dear Daddy, hello, my lovely daddy." Now, I know you weren't thinking I'm lovely, but I got proof. It's in writing now. It says, "How are you and your family doing? I and my family are doing well with my job and living standard. I desperately miss all of you, Mom and Dad, also older and younger sisters in ARC too. I hope and wish all of you miss me too. I was so happy when I lived at ARC." That's our aftercare home. "When I returned home, I started to face so many problems, but I try to be strong in prayer to God for his intervention and encouragement, for me to do everything well. Although being at home, there's many struggles, yet they motivate me to be firm and strong and persevere in dealing with my life circumstances. Every day when I come back from work, I teach the poor kids in my community how to read and write so they can live a good life like other kids. I sacrificially lay out my life to help those kids like ARC helps me, no matter how trivial my problem. Now I can help others, and I do it with everything I have and with all my heart. Finally, I pray for your health and your mission are going well. Happiness for you and your family. May God bless you. I love you so much, Daddy, from your lovely daughter, Chang." Amen is right. Now, wonder if we could all be like Chang and those 5 girls. There's very few who have experienced what they have. But think where they came from. They had no reason to do the things. This little girl works 6 days a week, 10 hours a day, and when she comes home, she uses her own money to buy books and school supplies and teaches the poor kids in her neighborhood. I mean, that's amazing. That is a miracle that you take a kid from a dungeon, a hellhole of a place, and put her there serving God on her own with her own money sacrificing, persevering through all the difficulties of her life because she believes Christ is her Savior and she's certain that she has those greatest gifts. Wonder if we all were like her. Wonder if God's church across the world, we all became like these little girls. So believing in Jesus Christ and those great gifts we have. Following him, persevering, sacrificing, not worrying about ourselves. I pray someday I will be like them. But I tell you that, well, there's one more thing I should add. She didn't forget her brother. She kept going back to prison, and today her brother lives with her and goes to school every day. So for us, what does this mean to us personally? And that's really what this is all about, right? Where do I stand personally? What will I do? And I've shared with people and they've said to me, you know, I'm not really called to be an abolitionist, to stand with the oppressed and fight injustice. And I say, you know what? You're absolutely right. You're not called to it. You're commanded. It's easy. You are commanded. The call is how we respond to the command. We will all be called to respond differently. There's no question about that. And there's also no question about standing with the oppressed and fighting injustice is a command of God for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. And so we have to make decisions, and we make them every day. See, every day we declare with whom we stand. We declare with whom we stand by the way we spend our money, by the way we spend our time. The things that we do, are we bold and courageous for Christ like these kids? We make decisions every single day. I'll confess to you, I don't succeed half the time. But I'm working at it, you know? And I do believe in those greatest gifts. And I have great examples in little girls who have suffered so much and are willing to share their lives for the benefit of others. And I have faith that God is going to continue working in me. And one day I might be as good as a Chong. And that's really my prayer for all of us. If the worship team would like to head back up, I would like to say a prayer for us. So I think I should do that. Could you bow your heads with me, please?